Well, all over the world this morning, this is a delightful thought. All over the world this morning, on the Lord's Day, you've got churches that are meeting, that are like us, singing praises to God, that are taking communion, that are contemplating in that their life before God on the basis of what Christ has done, that they're praying together, that they are singing together, that they are reading scripture together, that they are fellowshipping together, and that they, on a Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, are opening the Word of God and hearing the Word of God taught and proclaimed, that it might bring encouragement to them through the Spirit, that it might also bring challenge and rub against life, that we might pursue a life of holiness. That is happening in Magnolia. That is happening in Montgomery County. It's happening in Texas. It's happening in our country. It's happening all over the world this morning. Faithful saints joining together. I don't know about you, but I often get kind of just goggles, like blinders on, to what's happening here. But the big C church and churches, the little outposts of God's kingdom, are meeting all over the world and doing the same thing, maybe in different ways and different cultures that you and I are doing. And they're hearing, hopefully, pastors who are striving to unpack the Word of God in a way that is truthful to what God had to say and then what God wants to say to us here. That's happening all over the world this morning, right now. But sadly, across the world, there are also places of worship that are meeting, and there's not a faithfulness or a desire for faithfulness to the Word. That people are being led astray by false teaching that is coming out of quote-unquote churches throughout the world. That's true in Magnolia. It's true in Montgomery County, in Texas, in our nation, in our world. Let me read you some statements from pulpits and ministries that are reaching the ears and the hearts of people all over the world. And when I do this, I don't do this with any delight. I want you to know that. If you've not been with us, I don't slam people or things just to do that. I do that with a great amount of sadness, with a great heartache for the souls of people who are being led astray. Hear this. Righteousness, wealth, and riches go hand in hand. This is from a pulpit. You have every right to possess material wealth, clothes, jewelry, houses, cars, and money in abundance. It is that wealth that not only meets your needs, but also spreads the gospel message and meets the needs of others. The Bible says that wealth is stored up for the righteous. However, it will remain stored up. Catch this. It will remain stored up until you claim it. Therefore, claim it now. You possess the ability to seize and command wealth and riches to come to you. Exercise that power by speaking faithful words daily, like God. Wow. You can speak spiritual blessings into existence. It's a guy named, or at least his stage name, is Creflo Dollar. Maybe I need a stage name. And if I had to give him kind of an archetype of false teacher, I would put it in a category of a charlatan. The guy has two multi-million dollar homes, a fleet of luxury cars, and oh, his personal jet. He has a following of about 50,000 people based in Atlanta, many of whom can barely afford to put food on the table. A charlatan. There's the charlatan, and then there's the ear tickler of blessing that would also go along with what we might call a prosperity gospel. Hear these words. We are able to create by our faith and our words what we desire. If you develop an image of success, nothing on earth can change it. All of us are born for earthly greatness. We were born to win. We were born to be champions. Sounds like a football coach. He wants you to live in abundance, God does, to be happy, healthy, and whole. But when you get your thinking positive, you are on your way to a new level of glory. You heard it here. How do you do this? You believe, you visualize, you speak it out loud, your words release this life-giving power. There's a miracle in your mouth. God has done everything he's going to do for you. Now the ball is in your court. It's a pastor of the largest church in America right down the street, Joel Osteen. The ear tickler, the blessing ear tickler. The problem with the prosperity gospel is that why do you need the true gospel at all if you have all of your needs met by God, by exercising words of faith? Then there's a different category, and these are hard things that are hard to hear. They're hard for me to hear. The relativist, the libertine of our day, the progressive liberal Christian movements of our day that dumb down the scriptures to make it palatable for our own desires and our own lifestyles. Bishop Yvette Founder says this, God has never asked me to apologize for how I love. She's a lesbian pastor. God has asked me to be faithful, just, and compassionate. Reverend Brandon Robertson, God doesn't just tolerate queer people. God celebrates us, calls us, and uses us to build the kingdom. James Allison, being gay is not a problem to be solved. It's a gift by God to be celebrated and received. There's that side. There's kind of the liberal, relativist, progressive church movement that you can find all across our nation. And then there's kind of this dogmatic religious legalism that is marked by faith plus works. And this may ruffle some feathers. It may hit closer to home. But listen to these words, and then I'll tell you who it is. The Lord has redeemed us all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, everyone, even the atheist. It's a universalism. The pluralism and the diversity of religions are willed by God for with his wisdom. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. It's a denial of hell. Mary, giving some things away here, Mary is the one who brings us to Jesus and who is the mother who gives us rebirth as children of God. She is the bridge between us and God. In other words, she's the mediator. Seems like the Bible says Jesus is. Anybody know who that is? He's probably the most influential voice or mouthpiece, according to the Roman Catholic Church, that we have on the earth, the Vicar of Christ, the Pope, that's Pope Francis. And if you think it's just the Pope, the Council of Trent, which is still basically like the doctrinal statement of the Catholic Church or the teaching statement of the Catholic Church, since the 1500s, has said this about justification by faith alone, the most precious doctrine of the Bible that separates believers from non-believers. Council of Trent, Canon 9 says this, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema, condemned. Canon 12, right after it, says this, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, let him be anathema. Canon 24, if anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, let him be anathema. In other words, Catholic teaching from yesteryear and today rejects the idea of faith alone saving and teaches that works play a role in both maintaining and increasing your salvation. And then you have a different one more category. You still with me? Welcome to Christ Communion Church. We have the present day prophets. They get a vision for God or a word from God, or and they become speculators. And I've got some quotes, but let me just say this. Go to YouTube. If you want to know how what's happening in the Middle East right now is related to the visions of prophets and when the end time is actually coming for Jesus to return, just go check it out on YouTube. Conspiracy theories, prophets, speculators. Down the road in San Antonio, John Hagee predicts the time and date of the return of Christ based on the four blood moons. He wrote a book about it, but it was supposed to happen in September of 2015. Sorry, buddy. If you could categorize false teachers, sadly, there's direct theological heresies, there's charlatans, there's ear ticklers, there's speculators and prophets. And then there's those that you don't have any quotes from that just intentionally take false teaching just to divide the church, to quarrel in the church. And then there are those that Paul outlines very clearly for us that uses their position and their teaching for abuse. As Timothy, or Paul will say to Timothy later in 2 Timothy, to captivate weak women in a church. Here's the thing. That's our world today, but none of this is new. The New Testament outlines all of the same kinds of archetypes of false teaching and false teachers. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be today in verses 14 through 26. And I want to show you how Paul distinguishes the faithful teacher or workman, he calls him, from the false teacher, because this is what was going on inside the church in Ephesus. Remember, Paul was in a dungeon in Rome, about to die, and he's passing the baton to Timothy, the baton of faith and discipleship, and Timothy is the young pastor in the church in Ephesus. And he's encouraged him. He's challenged him in some different ways, and now he turns, Paul turns, in the first verse of the passage we're in this morning, and he not only is addressing Timothy, but he's addressing the congregation there in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, remind them of these things. And he goes into this longer teaching on the false teachers within the church. Within the church in Ephesus. And so today what you're going to see is Paul saying, here's what it looks like to be a faithful teacher and workman, Timothy. And here's what false teachers look like. Here's their teaching, here's their character, and here's their motive. So look at this with serious stuff. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. Let me ask you something before we start. Do you know anybody that's been affected by false teaching? Maybe it's overt, and maybe it's more subtle. And maybe when you sit here and think about that, you say, that's so far away from me that I would be able to see it when it comes, but Satan is a deceiver. And he often wraps things in stuff that's more deceptive than I just read. So let me ask you a few questions before we begin. Do you ever just want life to be way more comfortable because you're a faithful Christian? And yet God puts trials in your life? And so while we may not functionally believe, and I don't think I on paper believe the prosperity gospel, there is something within me that says, I've been faithful, Lord, you should bless me. Why are there troubles in my life? You ever read the Bible and go, you know what? I have this thought. And I've never heard it before from any preacher, theologian, commentary, but I'm an intellectual and I'm creative and I want to add this thing to the gospel. Or I've got a new thought that I want to teach. The New Testament talks about the novelty of something new and different and creative. And maybe you've got somebody in your family or that you know that struggles with things like same-sex attraction or has given themselves into it, and you're trying to figure out what that means. You're trying to look at the kid who has things that seem like they're built in from an early age in your home or in people you know and going, what do I do with that, God? And so while we may not believe some of these things that are around us, these false teachings, it certainly affects us. It certainly affects the people around us. And here's what I'm going to say. It's not just good enough to say it's wrong. We need to press further. We need to press further in the way that we live and how we share with people who get it wrong. So look at this. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26. God's word says this: remind them of these things and charge them before God to not quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself, Paul to Timothy, to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That picture. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. There's the false teaching. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, Timothy. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And here's a picture that he goes to. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honor, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee from youthful passions, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies or speculations, knowing how they will breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome back, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. I want to show you the contrast between the faithful teacher, workman, and the false teacher this morning. The first thought is this, the first truth is this, and it's a contrast. Faithful teachers shoot you straight with God's word, while false teachers bend and distort the truth. If you look at verse 15 here, look at where Paul is saying to Timothy, the middle of verse 15, says, do your best to present to God approved, a worker, no need to be ashamed. What's the next two words? Rightly handling. The Greek word for rightly handling is to cut it straight. It's a term used in things like carpentry or masonry or farming that people that were reading this would clearly understand. Think about a carpenter. What does he need to do with that piece of wood before he puts it in something he's building? He needs to make sure it's straight. He needs to measure it. It's interesting. Growing up with my dad, he was very skilled. I don't know. I didn't get any of this. But he was very skilled with his hands. He built our house, a log house, from scratch. And I watched him meticulously put that house together. It's 40 years old at this point, still standing. And then we needed to build a shed next to the house a tractor and different things. And I remember going to the lumber yard with him, with the trailer. And we had to get a bunch of 2x4s and 2x12s. And I remember being his assistant, kind of like the nurse that hands, you know, the doctor the tool. This was me at age like 8 to 10. And I remember watching my dad. He literally went through every 2x4 at the lumber yard that was put on our trailer to make sure it was straight. Every single one. I'm like, Dad, just let him put it on there. Let's go. Let's get out of here. I got a baseball game. And then I helped him build this shed, and everything was measured double time. If there was a piece of wood that he missed that wasn't straight, he would either cut it or he would throw it out. That shed is still standing 35 plus years, 40 years later. It's perfectly fine. It stands the test of time. What Paul is saying to Timothy is cut it straight to the people. Give them my words, not your interpretations, not what you want it to mean. Give it to them straight.
And to do that takes work. Do you see it there?
He's got to be hardworking. It's hard work to teach the Bible, to stand up in a pulpit and teach the Bible. It's funny in church, and I understand it. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd ask the same questions. Hey, what do you do all week? Nothing. Hey, do you just get up on Sunday morning and just go for it? I'm like, no. I wish I could. But we spend hours and hours and hours. Spend 20 to 30 hours. If you wonder what I do, it's 20 to 30 hours looking at the text, digging in the text, making sure, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, observing all there is to observe about the text and excavating it so that I can put it together rightly. Like when you go to the, we said this on Wednesday night, like when you go to the Natural Science Museum and you see the dinosaur put back together from the excavation, so I can put it back together, not the way I want to, but the way God said it and what it means, so that you can be nourished by it. So there's a spiritual meal that I may be speaking, but it's faithful as best I can to the Word of God. That is an incredibly difficult task. It's terrifying, frankly. And he's saying to Timothy, work hard at cutting it straight for the people, because there's eternity in view. The way that we teach and believe affects life and godliness and doctrine, and it affects everything about people's lives. And if you experience being in a place, I know I have, that has a steady diet of God's word, and a pastor or pastors and leaderships of churches that desire to cut it straight, to not bend it because of culture, not bend it because it feels right, because other people don't believe it, what you find over time, what you find in those places is a people grounded in their faith. And this past Wednesday night before that, we've been looking at Psalm chapter 1 about the one who is firmly planted by a stream of water because they delight over and over and over into the Word of God, that it's grounded, that it bears fruit in season, that it's not like the wicked who don't pay attention to the Word, but they're like chaff that blows away in the wind. When the winds come and the waves come. So here's the question for you, and here's the question for me. Is that us? Are we like the tree firmly planted by the stream of water? Are we swayed by the winds and waves and ideologies of the day? Are we like chaff? But look at the contrast. There's a contrast here. So the one who handles the word cuts it straight. He gives what God is saying, and the meaning not for us, but the meaning that God wants to impart to us. But notice the contrast in the false teacher.
Look down at verse 14 through 16. You see some of the character of the false teacher. Quarrelsome, right? Babbler. People are affected by that with ungodliness. It spreads like gangrene, meaning it spreads and it kills. Hymenaeus, Philetus. Hymenaeus is mentioned in 1 Timothy as well as a false teacher. What have they done? What does it say? They have swerved from the truth. Major contrast with cut it straight. The word that we get here for swerved is harmardia. You might know this term because it means, it's an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. You ever heard that? That sin is the thing that we do that misses the mark? It's a general term that's used to describe sin in our lives. You think of archery, and you think of the board, and you think of the bullseye and missing the bullseye. You miss the mark. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark of holiness. But this term is also used of missing God's truth and missing God's standard. And what's happening here is that they're not shooting at it at all. They're shooting in a different direction. They have swerved from the truth. And so false teachers don't cut it straight. They distort and bend the truth, which is what you see here. And what exactly is happening in Ephesus, inside of Timothy's church? There are people inside the church that are saying what, according to verse 18? What's the specific false teaching? Verse 18 tells us that they are saying that the resurrection has already happened. And we don't know if that means that they're just saying that it's happened like in a metaphysical way. But here's something that's really interesting. What did the Greeks in the Greek culture, what did they think about the body and resurrection? We said it a few weeks ago. In the culture of that city and that day, in the Greek and Roman culture of the day, they thought, A, the cross and Jesus' resurrection was foolishness, and they believed that there was no need for a resurrection body because the body itself didn't matter, so I could act however I wanted to with my body, but resurrection was a foolish, silly idea. So catch this. What you have in the church then is an overall culture outside of the church is saying resurrection is a silly, foolish idea, and inside the church, what is happening? They're saying the same thing. Imagine that. A culture given over to something and the ebbs of it come into a church and are affecting the teaching of a church as well. See also today. Do you think the prosperity long-term works, prosperity gospel long-term works very well in places where there's not prosperity? It doesn't. It works for a while, but then people who are in poverty either punt the faith or they live under the heavy weight of, I just don't have enough faith. The prosperity gospel thrives in a place of prosperity. The United States of America, that's where it thrives. A relativism that says we can dumb down what God says in His Word to fit our own desires, we'll just change it like we're going into a supermarket and picking and choosing. For the libertines of our day, for the progressive church movement, it fits, doesn't it? Because that's the outside culture, and so it comes into the church. Or if you want to go, that may be far left. If you want to go to the far dogmatic right, you might have other things that you're talking about. The speculators, the prophets, the people who believe that works save. We got that going on too, don't we? We got it all going on. So it makes sense, like in our day, the false teachings fit the culture. The same thing is going on in that day. So let me ask you, are you troubled? Are you troubled? Or are you worried about the church? Man, the church can't stand.
because the culture is so given to all of these things. Is the church going to make it? Look at verse 19. What do you think? I love this. This is so hopeful. This is so true. It's true of history. It's true of God's word. But God's firm foundation stands through all of it. It's not affected by somebody saying the resurrection has already happened, by a prosperity gospel. God's word will stand. Grass may grow, grass may fade, wither, but the word of God stands forever. That's the truth of the scripture. The firm foundation stands. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So let me ask you this. How does it stand? Is it God allowing it to stand, or is it man, us, the church, allowing it to stand? And what Paul is saying is yes, both of those things. It's our responsibility to guard the truth, but it's also God saying, I've got you. You get that? So here's the question, and I'm putting myself in the spotlight a little bit, or maybe not the spotlight, maybe behind the gun, in the crosshairs. You need to be asking the question, does my church cut it straight? Does my pastor cut it straight? I'm not talking about tertiary theological things that you might believe that I might not. I'm talking about orthodoxy. Major tenets of the faith. Is your pastor teaching the truth? You ought to be like, in the book of Acts, the Bereans who are taking what the apostles are saying and looking at the scripture yourself and saying, is this true? So is the leadership of this church faithful to the teaching of the scripture? And maybe personally, you might look at your own external influences and ask the question, man, are there things that I'm listening to? Are there things in my life that are affecting my trust in God's word, that are reframing my beliefs in a different direction? And then maybe you need to think about inner life. I don't think most people fall for false teaching quickly, especially if they've been trained, if they know the Bible. That it often happens over a long period of time. Maybe it's something that happens in their life that they can't figure out, or disappointment. Is there drift in your personal life, in my personal life? Maybe it's sin, maybe it's others, maybe it's disappointment in God, where you're not really shooting yourself straight about the word of God. And maybe, like all of us do, you're the defense lawyer. Well, I can justify it in this way. So first, faithful teachers cut it straight. We don't distort the word of God. But there's something else here when you look at the next few verses. There's another contrast to help us discern faithful from false and its character. Look at it. He gives this illustration. He gives this example of this great house. I think it's the church. And he says there are honorable uses and dishonorable uses. And he gives examples of gold and silver, and those things are used for serving, and wood and clay, which are used for things like the trash. Like, think about in your own house the things that you pull out that you use for important purposes. And then think about the paper plates. I don't know if you have kids, but we went to paper plates early. Paper plates, what do you do with them? You put food on them and then you throw them away. Or trash bags. Trash bags that you put trash in, that you take out, that you put in the really hot trash can in the summer that grows things between today and whenever the trash comes, right? Honorable, dishonorable. And what he's specifically saying is those who teach the truth have honorable purposes, but those who don't, there's dishonorable purposes. But I think you could take it a little bit further too, to evaluate not just the idea that we guard the truth in the scriptures as believers in Christ, but holiness matters. The way we live matters. It's interesting. When you think of Jesus' day, you think about the people, the false teachers of his day that he had to deal with, the religious false teachers. You think about the right wing, I could say it that way, right wing Pharisees. They were very legalistic. They were very conservative, extra conservative, so much so that they created their own laws and a kind of a works-based salvation on their own. Were they interested in holiness, personal holiness? Or remember the tax collector and the scribe? Thank you, God, that I'm not like the tax collector. They weren't interested in pursuing personal holiness. They were interested in their own power over people. And they weren't interested in being with any of the people in the synagogue because they were above them. It's interesting here when you look at this picture and then you connect it to verse 22 and 23, it says, flee youthful passions. And passions aren't just sexual temptations here. The context would suggest it's the desire to quarrel, the desire to babble, the desire just to create controversies and cause division. And so that's an example, I think, of dishonorable use, a vessel with dishonorable use. You see it here? And then you look at further and you say, don't be like, he says, don't do that, flee that, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's honorable. And what does it say right after that? Along with those. So the call for the church is to pursue holiness with the church community. False teachers don't do that. They don't pursue holiness. They pursue power and money and pleasure. You want root motive? That's what you see in the scripture. That's what you can see today. So here's your second thought. Faithful teachers pursue personal holiness in community while false teachers stir up quarrels and controversy within the community. When I think about this idea of the vessels here and how the vessel matters, I don't know about your home, but like we have these shaker bottles in our home. You know, you put like protein shakes in. And if you leave those things out, maybe in a car, won't name names, maybe in a car or the garage, or in your room or in the house, which I've done too. How's that smelling after a while? Especially like the whey protein, even if it's isolate, there's nothing good coming out of that thing. You open that thing up, we got some unnamed people in our house that have this massive gag reflex, and it's kind of fun. So, yeah, sometimes. But you open that thing, and it is nasty. And you can put it through the dishwasher, and it still might smell that kind of level. Anybody been there? That kind of level? So what if you came to my house? You're going to come to my house and never use one of those things again. But if you came to my house, and I opened that thing up, and you smelled it, and I just washed it out with a little water, and I poured you a cup of ice-cold Berkey water. We got the filter water at our house. And I would even put Berkey ice cubes in there for you that are froze. Like pure, good stuff. If I put it in that vessel and handed it to you, you might be nice to me, but there's no way you're drinking that thing. All right? What kind of vessels are we? The vessel matters, doesn't it? It matters that we guard the truth, that we cut it straight, and we might even pride ourselves a little bit in cutting it straight. We get the gospel right. We get the word of God right. Come here. We're disciples who learn. We do expository teaching here. We care about the word, but how's our vessel, right? Are we pursuing holiness and what the Bible itself that cuts it straight teaches us about that? That matters. It matters the vessels that we are. It also matters to the onlooking world because we can guard the truth, but do we live it? Look at what happens next here. The last few verses and we'll finish up. We certainly need to guard the truth, but we need to live the truth in community. The third thought is this in the last few verses here. Faithful teachers are also mission-minded servants. who exhibit restraint, while false teachers are selfish-minded slaves to their passions. If you look at verse 24, and really through this whole text, the biggest marker character-wise of a false teacher, you see it in verse 14. You see it all the way through. You see the word quarrel a lot, or stirring up controversy. You see it all the way through this text that they're creating division. They're causing trouble, theological trouble in the church with their quarreling about. And here it looks like belief in the resurrection has already happened and seeding that in their church. But they're quarrelers. They're divisive. They don't care to live with the community. They want to argue with the community and create division in the community. So what's the response from the faithful teacher? What's the response from the church? What should it be? Do we quarrel back? Do we get in the ring? It's interesting when you look at verses 24 through 26, if you know your Bible, Paul is effectively saying to Timothy, don't quarrel with them. Don't get in the ring because they want to get in the ring. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Paul comes down hard. Peter comes down hard. John comes down hard on false teachers, right? He calls them wolves and he says they can get out. But I want you to notice the posture that he has toward false teaching as well. I don't think it's one or the other. Look at the posture, 24, that he has. Hey, don't get in the ring. Don't quarrel with them about all these controversies. It's not worth it. Be kind to them.
This is not easy. I don't like this, if I'm honest. I don't like feeling like I can't protect my people from these people. I'd just rather them go away.
Look at his posture, though. His posture is mission-minded for them, for the false teacher, for the ones that are creating controversy. I just want to kick them out. Paul's saying, Timothy, you can correct them. You should. He's not saying you can't correct, but how you do it. Don't be quarrelsome. Be kind, able to teach. Be patient, even with evil. Even with them leading other people astray, why? That God might grant them, false teachers, repentance, a turning from their sin, what they believe and how they act, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Because look at their condition. Their condition is that they need, that God might help them come to their senses and escape from the snare of the evil one. False teaching is from the evil one. You see it clearly through the New Testament. So all the false quotes that I gave you, those people need Jesus. They escape the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. False teaching comes from the evil one. It ensnares people. Like other kinds of sin, it ensnares people. And so faithful teachers also have an obligation to be mission-minded for these false teachers, exhibiting some restraint. Because these false teachers are slaves to these passions, slaves to their false teaching informed by the evil one.
Colossians 4. Colossians 4.
Verses 3 through 6. This is a challenge for me. Is it a challenge for you?
He says this. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward who? Outsiders, people that don't believe. Making the best use of your time, let your speech be always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We know that salt is a preserver, so there's something to preserve here. But when you eat Lay's potato chips, don't you want to eat another one? You do, because it has salt. If you want to eat your whole meal, just eat something with salt. It's a continual conversation.
You have more opportunity to speak and have conversation, and it's a preserver. So there's ongoing conversation. Man, when false teachers come around, when they've come to my door,
I'm ready for them to go, right? My wife is way better at this than I am.
I just see them as for what they do to people, to captivate people. And my wife has taught me a lot. We sit down and we talk to them. I don't want them in my house. I don't want them in my church. Keep them away. I'm gonna get back on their bikes, you know?
God's had to do some work on me, and my wife will sit down. Why don't y'all talk for a little while, and I'll talk for a little while.
You get to share the gospel, and you see when you start talking about grace and mercy, that's a confusing thing for them. Their eyes are open. And so, is there any salt? Question. Is there any salt in your words? Is there any salt in your hands, on a keyboard, on social media? Is there any salt? Guard the truth, live the truth, share the truth. See, as we guard the truth and live it, it opens more opportunities for us to share it, right? The primary application, if you look at this text, is the idea that false teachers are characterized not only by false teaching, but also by a quarrelsomeness, by stirring up controversy inside of a church. And so that's the primary context, and that's kind of how we've dealt with it. But I can't help but think about what Paul says, and he's saying in direct relation to the false teacher, where he says, the Lord's servant should not be quarrelsome. And I can't help but think, being in the church, being a Christian for a while, being in the church for a while, about myself and about being amongst other believers who need Jesus, I can't help but ask myself the question and ask us the question, or at least make the observation that it's not just the false teachers, is it? This is a little delicate, but it's true. It's not just the false teachers who can be quarrelsome, is it? It's not just the false teachers who can create controversy. We can guard the truth and know the truth, but we still battle our flesh as well. Some of the most quarrelsome people on the planet are Christians who use and handle rightly the word of truth and use it to hurt each other. But here's what I'm thankful for. Personally, I'm thankful for verse 21. Look at it. Because I need it. You need it. It's a gospel truth. The false teacher needs it. Joel Osteen needs it. Creflo Dollar needs it. The Pope needs it. Look at verse 21. If I can get there. Can't do two things at once here. Verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honor, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, of the church, ready for every good work. Not only does a false teacher who teaches something and spreads something and hurts people need that, he needs that saving grace that you and I have, but believers in Jesus can be people who quarrel and fight and create problems and division and quarrels in a church. And maybe you've experienced that, and it's an awful thing. But we need the sustaining grace and mercy of Christ as well. So when we have a text like this, it's very easy just to point the finger, and we need to have discernment about false teaching. That's the primary emphasis of this text, but I don't want to do so in a way that says they're the only problem. We are people who handle the truth, and it doesn't matter how we live, and it doesn't matter how we engage them. We have the truth.
Now, we want to be a people, and I'm grateful, frankly. I'm grateful for a church who both handles the truth well and engages people with the gospel, that can see past the offense and can engage people who don't know Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus, who preach something different, who teach something different, who are quarrelsome, and say, God loves you. God desires that you come to him in faith and repentance in the same way that I did. And so here's your takeaway. We want to be a people that are useful to the master, so we have to guard, live, and share the truth. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for clarifying texts like this that help us have discernment and wisdom about what false teachers teach and how they look and their character. But Lord, as people with the truth, would you also encourage us and challenge us through your Spirit to live lives in which we could be vessels, not perfect vessels, but vessels who are repentant when we fall short, vessels of your truth, so we not only guard the truth and believe it, but we live it, and that we might be salt and light to a world that needs you, that needs the same gospel truth that you've changed our life with. Would you make us that kind of people, full of grace and truth? In Jesus' name, amen.